She was about 16 years old, give or take a year. She could have been 15. She may have been 17. If she was much older than 17, she probably would have gotten a lot of joking from her friends for being an old maid. She was an especially sweet young lady. She was polite. She was pleasant to be around. She honored her mother and her father. She obeyed. She helped out at home. She was a very good daughter. And being a daughter, she had a need. Her parents knew that they needed to make plans, long-term plans for this young lady. Their daughter needed a husband. A husband, a man who would protect her, take care of her, cherish her, provide for her. A man who would protect her and love her all of her life. As their culture dictated, just such a man was found for her. A man was found that was a good man. A good man with a good job. A job that would put a roof over the head of their daughter. A job that would take care of her and provide for her. That they could build a home together. He was a kind man. He was a kind man with skills, the kind of skills that would put food on the table and a roof over her head. They made the arrangements. The two families came together and they made their plans. They came to an agreement. They agreed upon this decision. The arrangements were made and the announcement was proclaimed. Mary and Joseph would be married. And from that time on, Mary was pledged to Joseph to be married to him. Now, the Jewish betrothal, as it was called, was much more binding than today's engagement period. It was such that if that was broken, it required an actual formal divorce decree, not just a girl taking a ring off and handing it back to the one who had proposed to her. They would have to go through a divorce for that kind of relationship to be broken once that engagement took place. In fact, the engaged couple were even called husband and wife before the wedding ceremony ever took place, once that bride was betrothed to her husband. As we've all experienced, life can give us a sudden turn. We see that occur. What had been filled with excitement, a time that had been filled with joy, with looking forward, with celebration, took such a sudden turn. Shock, disappointment, pain, fear filled the hearts of this couple. It began with a unique visit, a visit that Mary had from the messenger of God, a visit from Gabriel. God sent his messenger to Nazareth, there in Galilee, to seek out Mary, a virgin pledged to Joseph, a descendant of David. As we see recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 28 through 35, and also in verse 38, we see that in the best angelic voice that Gabriel could come up with, he speaks to Mary. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, to be honest with you, this was not the most comforting confrontation Mary had ever had. She is obviously fearful because the next words that comes out of Gabriel's mouth, as we often see when an angel appears to man, he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? For I am a virgin. Now note, this comment that Mary makes is not a comment of doubt. She is not questioning that. She is asking for an explanation. How will this happen? Because I'm a virgin. How will I be with child? The angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "Well, I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. I want you in your mind to imagine the conversation that had to take place. The conversation that had to happen for Mary to now sit down with her fiancé, her husband, as they would have called him, and explain to Joseph, her future husband, that she's going to have a baby. I want you to think in your own mind, a baby that Joseph knew beyond any shadow of a doubt was not his. He knew that. Mary's voice must have trembled as she tried to explain to Joseph what has happened. As she described this angelic visitor that has come to her and told her the things that would be. She must have begged Joseph, "Please believe me. Believe what I am telling you." Tears, I would imagine, flowed down her tender cheeks as she explained to Joseph that she was going to have a baby. There was very little that was more important to a Jewish man in that day than to have a bride that was pure, untouched, a virgin. This was of utmost importance to Joseph. How heartbroken. How heartbroken he must have been to hear the words come from his fiancée that she is going to have a child and it is not his. The plans that he had dreamed of, the plans that he had made for a family were broken, shattered. They came crashing down around him as he heard the words that Mary spoke to him. Words that were devastating to hear, earth-shattering to Joseph, life-changing to him. Men in this audience, men, I want you to ask yourself a question. What would you think if you were in Joseph's shoes? Really, what would you think having heard these words? Would you have believed the story from young Mary as she sat there in front of you and explained? Would you have accepted the story that she told you and understood and believed her? Or would you have covered your ears, hoping that you just could not hear those words that she is speaking? They couldn't be true. Surely not you, Mary. Surely not you. Praying that this nightmare would end, that you would wake up and it would just be a nightmare, but you don't wake up. She is sitting there in front of you telling you she will be with child. Mary pleads. She pleads with Joseph, "Please believe me. Please believe me. I have not been with another man. Please believe everything I've told you." So men, what would you do if you were in Joseph's shoes? Joseph had options. He had options to choose from. He could have made a spectacle of Mary. He could have shamed her in public. He could have held Mary's family accountable. The contract, the agreement for him to marry this young lady that the two families have agreed upon. That agreement now has been broken and void. He could have held them accountable. According to the Hebrew law found in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, he could have put Mary on trial, sentenced her, and had her dragged out of the city limits and stoned to death for adultery. He had options, but Joseph did none of these. He did none of these things, for we know he is a kind-hearted man. The scriptures describe Joseph as being one who was faithful to the law, a just man, a righteous man. And although he was brokenhearted, as he has lost this bride that was to be his, the family that was to be his, the home that was to be built with her, as his heart is broken, Matthew 1:19 tells us, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, just to put her away quietly. And although painfully disappointed in what has happened, in the shocking turn of events that has happened in his life, Joseph chooses not to humiliate and to shame Mary. Oh, he had the right, but he did not have the heart to do such a thing. So Joseph decided to simply and quietly put her away, to dissolve the engagement with a formal divorce, as would be required, and then possibly pick up the broken pieces of his life and to go on living from this point. The life that he had planned was now in the past. The life that he wanted was now broken. It was not going to be. Through no fault of his own, he has lost the girl that was to be his wife, his partner for life. But thanks be to God, Joseph did not have to sit in this kind of sorrow very long. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. As we continue this wonderful story, we'll look in a few moments to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. You can be turning there if you'd like. As government oftentimes puts their hands in every aspect of our lives, not just today, but 2,000 years ago, we see that happening. Caesar Augustus, you talk about a man with an ego. Caesar Augustus wanted to know how many people was in his empire. How many people do I reign over? So he declares that a census be taken. Now, a census was basically two purposes. One was for military service, and the other was to be sure they charged taxes to all the people that was in his empire. Everyone was required to go to their own hometown, their town of their ancestral origin, in order to register for the census. Now, Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth in Galilee all the way to Bethlehem in Judea. Why? because Bethlehem, the town of David, Joseph belonged to the lineage of David, King David. God used the actions of this egotistical Roman emperor to fulfill prophecy. The prophecy that we read in Micah 5:2, where he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a small among your clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." Joseph and Mary traveled about 90 miles to go from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. And she was very much expecting a child as they traveled. Now, they didn't have those big land barges that we drive today. You know, the kind that you may have out here in the parking lot that has the reclining seats. Push the button and the seat warms. It would have warmed Mary's back and made her feel better. They didn't have anything like that. They might have had an old mule for Mary to ride on part of the time. A donkey that she may have been able to sit on and give her feet some relief as they made that 90-mile journey. Possibly she had that. Otherwise, she walked it. When this tired couple arrives in the small town of Bethlehem, it's already crowded. It's packed. It is overflowing with people. The tired couple try. They try to get a room, but as we all know, there was no room in the inn. Finally, seeing the dire circumstances of this couple, of this woman who is about to have a child, an innkeeper says, "Well, I've got a place. It's out back. It's in the stable. It's with the animals." Now, I've never seen a clean stable in my life. I've never seen a sanitary stable where animals live. And yet this is where Mary and Joseph are relegated. This is where the animals are kept, where the animals ate, where the animals slept, where the animals did everything else the big animals do. In the stable. Do you think Joseph felt like he'd let Mary down? Do you think Joseph feared that he had disappointed her? That he had failed his job as a husband, a provider, one that was to take care of her? Do you think he felt like he had disappointed his wife? Did Joseph feel ashamed? Ashamed now at this point for his expectant wife to have to bed down with the cattle. Do you think he had those fears and those discouraging thoughts? If he did, he didn't have to think about them too long because the birth pains began. Mary is about to have a baby and there is nothing Joseph's going to be able to do about it. The baby is coming and would not be stopped. We read that Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped her infant in pieces of cloth that she would wrap him in, and then she placed her infant child in a manger. A manger, a feeding trough for the cattle, a place where the food was put for her now new roommates to eat out of. She places her infant. We often see this scene, especially this time of year, as the world celebrates the birth of Christ. We see this scene being depicted as this quaint little barn. And you have all these really sweet animals coming around this barn, and they're all clean. They're all looking and gazing upon this infant child. And you see clean hay put in this newly constructed crib that only a master carpenter could have built. And the hay is there in the crib and the infant is laying on it. And there's the holy light that shines upon this birthplace. That is an incorrect depiction of this scene. This scene was a dirty stable. The birthplace of Christ was there in the barnyard with the animals. No one in Bethlehem had time for him to come in to their home. There was no room in the inn. That's so often the case today. We're so busy running around doing our own thing, doing the things that take up our time, that we don't have time for Christ. We don't have time for Jesus. There's no room in our lives because we're too busy. But that's a whole other sermon that won't be addressed today. He was laid in a manger. He was laid in that wooden trough where the animals' food would be put, where the animals would eat. And believe me, these animals that ate out of that trough were not well-mannered. They licked the trough with their big tongues as they took in the hay. The scene was dirty. The scene was unsanitary. The scene was a barn, and it smelled like it was. Yet Jesus, the creator of the universe, when he came to this earth in the form of a human man, a human being, this is where he was laid. He was placed in an animal's food trough, wrapped in pieces of cloth. Meanwhile, near Bethlehem, there is a field where lambs are grazing, where lambs are kept year-round. As the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks, keeping watch, keeping an eye out for any predators, anyone that would steal the lambs or any animal that would harm the lambs, they were keeping watch when suddenly appearing to these shepherds was the brightest light they had ever seen. The glory of the Lord shone around them. I can only imagine the brightest light that we could imagine in our own world appearing before these shepherds. And they were terrified. These men weren't just scared. They were terrified. And in the words that angels often speak when they appear, they speak to these shepherds, telling them, "Do not be afraid." Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When the angels left, when the angels ascended back into heaven and left those shepherds, these men did not waste any time at all. They could have sat there in the field and talked among themselves and discussed what had happened. They could have discussed this miraculous occurrence of the night, something they had never seen anything like before. They could have sat there in silence, wondering, "Did I really see what I thought I saw? Did this really happen?" But these shepherds do neither. These shepherds don't waste any time. They said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Have you ever wondered why God announced this to shepherds? Why God announced the coming of his Son into this world? Why he chose shepherds to be the first ones told about it? Shepherds were common workers. They were common people who carried out their responsibilities with diligence. Shepherds cared for the sheep. They cared about those that were under their responsibility. They would place themselves between the sheep and any danger that would come to them. I believe God has always held shepherds in a higher regard than man has. I believe God has put shepherds on a higher rung on the social ladder than men have. God sees past their dirty hands. He sees past their smelly clothes, and he sees their hearts. He sees them for being loving and caring. David, a man after God's own heart, was a shepherd boy before God made him a king. Jesus himself often taught that we are like sheep, and the sheep recognize their master's voice and will follow him. He knows his sheep, for he is the good shepherd. So rather than announcing the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, to the egotistical Roman emperor, instead of announcing the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, to the chief priests, instead of going to the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, God goes to the shepherds and tells them, shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 16, we continue. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. For all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Luke 2, 21 through 40 tells us that when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised in accordance with the Hebrew law, and he was named Jesus, the name that the angel Gabriel had told Mary before he was even conceived. About 40 days pass, the purification period for a woman before she could enter the temple in Jerusalem and to offer sacrifices. When that 40 days had passed, they go. They took Jesus to the temple to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer the required sacrifice according to Hebrew law. Simeon, a devout and righteous man in Jerusalem, had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before seeing the Lord Christ, the Messiah. So being moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. Seeing Jesus, he took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. There in the temple also was a prophetess, a woman named Anna. She was 84 years old. She lived there in the temple. She worshiped God night and day. She'd been a widow for many years. She came to Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and she gave thanks to God, spoke about Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is representative of Israel as a whole. Having completed all the requirements of the Hebrew law, Joseph and Mary return home to Nazareth. And verse 40 tells us, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, tell the story of the wise men, possibly astronomers of their day, the wise men who came to Jerusalem seeking Jesus. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Since they were looking for the king of the Jews, it was natural for them to go to Jerusalem to look for this king, the Jewish capital. King Herod, hearing that there was another king of the Jews, King Herod was upset. He began to try to trick these wise men into leading him to this new king. His motives were evil. But later we see that these wise men are warned in a dream, do not go back to Herod, and they don't. The wise men follow that eastern star, until it stopped over the house where Jesus, the child, lived. Now, this visit took place months after the birth of Christ, up to as much as probably 24 months, because Jesus is now described as a child, not an infant. And coming to the house where Jesus was with his mother Mary, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures that they had brought, and they gave him gifts. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we don't know how many wise men came, but we do know that they brought three specific gifts. Gold, the symbol of royalty and kingship. Frankincense, an incense that was burned in the old tabernacle and the temple, the symbol of divinity. Myrrh, a spice that was used oftentimes preparing a body of the deceased, preparing that body for burial, a symbol of humanity, a symbol of death. These wise men sought the King of the Jews, and they found him. We oftentimes read, wise men still seek him. Jesus began his life as a human being, born in the most humble of surroundings, laid in a wooden cross, in a wooden trough. He would end his life about 33 years later as a human being, hanging from a wooden cross. Hanging there because of our sins, because of the things that we do and have done in our lives. Held there not by Roman nails, but by his love for us, to redeem us. That is why he came to this earth. Unlike that town of Bethlehem, where there was no room for him, where no one found a place for him, unlike that town, will we today make room for him in our lives? Will we seek him as the wise men sought? Will we seek him and find him and then let him live in our lives every day, every day? If you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you have never confessed the name of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, repented of your sins, and being buried in baptism to come into contact with that forgiving, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and then to come out of that watery grave living as a new creature, if you have not done that, there is no better time than right now this morning. If you have done all those things in your life, you've become a Christian. You've been a Christian for years. You can't remember when you were not wearing the name of Christ. But because of life, things have happened. Things have gotten in the way. Things have gotten too busy. You search your heart and you find that there hasn't been the room for Christ that there once was. Things are missing. Your relationship isn't what it should be. You can change that also this very morning. If we can be of service to you in any way, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing that would make us and the angels of heaven any happier than for you to come and make all things right with God.